Good to see everybody here. We're missing a few, but we're glad everybody made it. All right. You might recognize this phrase. So I got borrowed it from somebody. But anyway, the actual title was Perfection Should Be Our Goal, but I like this a lot better. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying. And this is something we all have to work towards. We have to work towards that perfection. And it's not going to happen by mistake. It's not going to happen just out of metamorphosis or anything like that. Just because we sit in this building doesn't make it happen. We have to work at it. We have to work towards that perfection, strive towards that perfection. And I'm confident the Bible instructs us to do that very thing. And so, as Jesus said, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, Matthew 5:48. And so, this is probably one of the most misunderstood and also one of the most ignored topics in the Bible. Because people like to focus on God's grace is going to cover everything and we don't have to do anything. And so they talk about His grace and they just ignore this fact that there is a charge given to each and every one of us to be as perfect as we can be. And some people don't like that idea. And of course, human reasoning alone tells us that if we sin, and we all do, we cannot be perfect. Because perfect means no flaws. I mean, without blemish, without spot. And so, because perfect is the ultimate level of righteousness, a perfect level of beauty, strength, character, and comparison. I mean, that's what it is. It represents, okay, you can't improve upon it. You shouldn't even try to improve if it's perfect. And here's the problem. While the goal is perfection, many see perfection as being impossible to accomplish. So they don't even try. See, that's the problem we're faced with a lot of people. Well, I can't be perfect. I mean, they can say, well there's so-and-so. Well, they're perfect in every way, right? I mean, but no. I mean, they make mistakes. We all have flaws. We're all sinners. And we do that. But we should be striving for perfection. We just can't sit back and accept our imperfections. Like, well, that's the way it is. I'm not going to change. Well, see, we're supposed to change. The Bible tells us we've always got to have a change. Change of heart. That's what repentance is all about, is a change of heart, change of direction. And so, yes, but people think of perfection, that's impossible. I can't walk on water. I can't heal anybody. I can't do a lot of things Jesus did. And Jesus was perfect, so what's the point? I mean, that's where a lot of people are. What's the point? Why even do that? And this is sad because even though we know that we cannot achieve perfection as we see it in our minds, we are still supposed to try to be perfect. And that's the hard part about it. We'll never be perfect. I mean, in this sense of the word that we're trying to use, we'll never be there. All we can do is fail miserably. And that's where we have to rely upon God's grace to carry us through. Because God's grace will know the effort that we're putting into it. But folks, if we're not putting any effort into trying to be as right as we can be, as righteous as we can be, to be, as some people might say, perfect little goody two-shoes, it doesn't matter. I mean, we got to be trying to reach that perfection, to reach that state. And so, we're to be like Christ, aren't we? I mean, the scripture says we're supposed to be like the Father. We're supposed to be like Christ. You know, Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And Peter said that Christ gave us our perfect example. What's the purpose of an example except to be an example? And so that's what he's there for. He set the bar. He set the benchmark. He set the standard that we're supposed to try and achieve. And certainly, we're not going to walk on water or do anything like that. But you know what? We can have the mindset of Christ, as Philippians 2:5 says, have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus come to do? My meat is to do the Father's will. If we could learn just that one thing right there, our battle would be over. It would be won. learning to do the Father's will and then doing it. I mean, not just learning what he wants, but doing it. That's implied. And so we can all agree that Christ was perfect. I mean, he was without sin. The Bible tells us all have sinned, Romans 3:23. And that includes you and me, but it does not include one person in human history. That one person is Jesus the Christ. So we cannot be perfect in that sense of the word as we're trying to use here. And Jesus was perfect. We know that he's our perfect high priest. Hebrews 4:15 teaches that he, being our perfect high priest, was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Sin basically is a cause for imperfection. And we know that. We all sin. So we know we're not perfect. But Jesus, he was able to go through all the temptations we face, yet he does it without sin. His mind was made up from the get-go. He was going to serve his heavenly Father. I mean, that was it. And we don't have enough people today in our world that when they obey the gospel, I'm going to serve my heavenly Father. We don't have a lot. I mean, they just don't really try that much. So, the less we sin, the closer to perfection we are going to get. Remember that. I mean, so we got to learn what sin is and avoid it and stay away from it. And then that will get us closer to perfection. We got to be so close that we can almost reach out and grab it. I mean, that's where we got to be. We got to be right here. Now, if we're reaching the other direction and longing for the things of this world, that all stuff's going to perish. We're not going to have that anymore. But yet, we can do this. See, the perfection of Jesus made for a proper ultimate sacrifice. I mean, only a perfect life could do that. And so that's what Jesus did. He provided that perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when God demanded animal sacrifice, he says, don't bring me the lame, the sick, or the blind. I mean, they've got to be perfect. Actually, even without spot, without blemish. So it had to be just the right color. And so the scripture uses the word differently than we are accustomed to. We hear the word perfect and we basically just stop right there. Our minds just, nope, ain't gonna happen. I'm out of here. That's what a lot of people do. But the word uses in the Bible indicates a condition of completeness or maturity. So that's what the word perfect actually means, is getting to that point to be mature. And we'll have scripture talk about that. We notice a few passages. All right. The will of God is perfect. We know that. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, when we sit down and look at synonyms for the law, the will of God is one of those synonyms. Just like if you go to Psalm 119, there's about 12 different words that are all representing the same thing. God's commandments, his testimonies, his ordinances, his statutes, his will, his ways. I mean, all of these things all are talking about the same exact thing. The law of God, the commandments of God, and the will of God. So the will of God is perfect. And Paul wrote in Romans 12:1, that the will of God is perfect. And so that's what it is. In other words, those who practice doing what God has instructed will be spiritually complete or mature. And there's the key right there. Those who practice it, those who do it, what God has instructed. Some people just go through, read the instructions, okay, and don't do anything about it. I mean, it's like putting stuff together. You read the instructions, I can't make heads or tails of this. Guess what? It goes in the garage until I'm ready to pull it out and try and build it up. So whatever. And so anyway, the scripture talks about we'll be spiritually complete or mature. So the law of the Lord and the will of God are perfect. They're the same thing. And of course, anything associated with deity or God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is always perfect. The Word of God is perfect. And so that's what we need to understand about it. And Paul wrote of the written word of God when he made the statement, 1 Corinthians 13:10, when that which is perfect is come, the gifts would be done away with. You know, in the first century, we hear about them using spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gave out specific gifts to different individuals as he saw the need. And so Paul had to address how these gifts were used, but he says one of these days we're not going to have these gifts anymore. When we have all the written instructions down on pen and paper, when that is all complete, the word of God is going to be complete, there will be no more miracles. There will be no more gifts, so to speak. Even when we get to the Hebrew letter and one of the later, closest to the last written books, they speak of the gifts in past tense terms. Not present tense, past tense. Corinthians and Peter and some others, they use the phrase in a current present tense. But then Hebrews always speaks of the miracles or the gifts, the spiritual gifts, in the past tense. So the word of God was getting completed. And it was shared by difference. And it wasn't like, okay, well, we have this one group over here we're going to send a letter to. We have a group over there we're going to send another letter to. So we're going to send a letter to Ephesus. But you know what the instructions were? You share this letter with the others. And so the message of God got around. And it wasn't long before people realized this is God's will. So this also means that God's word does not need improvement. And that's true. It is fully sufficient to produce what we need. It does not need anything added to it, and neither would removing from it result in good. You remember the instructions in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs and in Revelation. Don't add to the word. Don't take away from the word. Keep it like it is. You know, Joshua was told in Joshua 1, don't stray to the right or don't stray to the left. You stick with the word, and that's it. And so that's what we have here. James also described the law of God as perfect. I mean, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. All right, so once again, the perfect law of liberty. What did Jesus say? You'll know the truth. The truth shall make you free. That's what liberty is all about. And it can free us from the bonds of sin. And so we have that liberty. Now also with liberty comes responsibility. We know that. And so we got to continue in the word of God. Not just accept it one time and think, okay, that's all I need. I'm done. I don't need to do anything else. No. We got to be a doer of the work that God gave us to do. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that. And so notice that being a doer of the law brings forth blessings. We shall be blessed in what we do. When we do things for God, we're going to be blessed. And so the more things we do for God, we realize blessings are all around us. Some people aren't looking for it. All they see is turmoil. All they see is hatred. All they see is selfishness. And for a lot of people, and they don't realize if they're doing things for others and being a doer of the law, there's blessings surrounding us. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. You know, people in this world, they might get a list of two or three maybe. But as Christians, we have a lot of blessings. I mean, we got 15 people here today. There's 14 blessings for each of us. We each have 14 blessings that we have. So remember that this law of liberty is not the Mosaic law given through Moses. That law has been passed away. It is gone. It's no longer in force. So we're talking about the law of Christ. So our goal is to help everyone become acceptable to God. And that's what we're here for. That's our purpose as a church, is to help each other get to heaven. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is if you're acceptable to God. And that's what Peter told Cornelius. He said, he that worketh righteousness and doeth good is accepted of him. And so that's what we're supposed to do, helping people get to heaven. The only way they're going to get to heaven is they're going to strive for it. They're going to put forth the effort. People who don't put forth the effort, they're not going to make it. And we try and warn them. We need to do that. See, this was indicated by the idea in Colossians 1:28. Him, speaking Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Yes, we need the wisdom, and God gives us that wisdom. James 1:5 tells us that. And so we need to warn people that to follow the words of Jesus. Jesus said, you accept my word, you're like the person who builds their house upon the rock. You reject my word, you're like the person who builds your house upon the sand. I mean, you either do it God's way, the way that Jesus taught us, or we're going to perish. Because Jesus said his words will judge us in the end. And this is what the work of the church is all about. When you break it down, yes, we break it down into categories, evangelism, edification, and some benevolence. But when you get down to the core of what the church is all about, helping people get to heaven. That is our job. Each and every one of us has that job to help each other get to heaven. And how do we do that? It could be something just as simple as encouragement, trying to be a blessing to somebody, helping each other, being a servant to each other, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, and just, I mean, the whole list of all the one another passages. I mean, that's what it's all about. See, this is the ultimate goal and duty of every Christian to help each other achieve this status, to achieve the goal of reaching heaven. And really, I don't think we can get there alone. I don't think anybody can get there alone. Some people might say, well, I'll do my own thing. No, you try and do things without the church, you're in trouble. You know, I'm sure some of you on Facebook, you've seen that little meme. They show a picture of a herd of zebras standing over there all together, and they're okay. And there's one little zebra all by itself, and then the lion's chasing it. See, Satan is going to find those who are most vulnerable. And yes, that's the weak ones. That's the ones who try and separate them from themselves from the church. Satan's got them. See, notice the early church had this charge also. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, the fullness of Christ was the Godhead, the bodily Godhead. He was the direct representation of God the Father. And then, of course, he being the Son, and then giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to direct mankind in what is the right and perfect way. And that's what they gave us. They gave us the perfect law of liberty. They gave us the perfect word of God, and we have it in our possession. Why do so many people ignore it? That's the question. Not only are we individually supposed to strive for perfection, but the entire church is to work towards that goal. Our whole congregation. That means if one of our members is unruly, we're supposed to do something about it. We need to confront them. I mean, Jesus said, Matthew 18, if you know your brother's in sin, you have something odd against them, then you go to them. If they won't listen to you, take a couple of witnesses, then bring the matter before the church. And of course, Paul told the Thessalonians to watch out and those who walk unruly and don't associate with them. He told us there in Romans chapter 16, these false teachers out there, you got to mark them. Those who teach error and cause dissension, you've got to mark them and say, okay, watch out for this person. We've got to give warnings. We talked about this last week, but if you don't warn somebody, isn't that a horrible act of cruelty? You know, we see these movies all the time. Someone's saying, the bridge is out, the bridge is out. Warning. But then someone said, oh, well, they'll figure it out. They'll find out soon enough. I mean, that's the way most people are in this world. They'll find out soon enough. And sadly, too many Christians are like that. Well, they have their day coming. They'll stand before God, then they'll know. Well, you can't do anything about it then. But we have the opportunity, and we should say something. If they get tired of listening to us, they'll probably just stay away from us. But we should always let them know that our interest is in their soul salvation. And whether they want to listen to it or not, that's what our goal is. And we're going to keep talking about it. See, this is an example we should be trying to follow. See, Paul also told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Is any of us perfect yet? No, we're not. So, we're all lacking in some form or another. So what do? We pray for one another. Pray for this perfection. And we seek that we may see each other. We gather together on the first day of the week and build each other up. That's what we're supposed to do in the faith that we have. So every Christian has a duty to help each member come to this state of seeking perfection. We've got to work on it. And no, it's not easy. We know that. There's too many things going on in this world that can get in the way. But folks, if we want to go to heaven, we're going to find out what it takes, and we're going to start doing those things. Amen. See, James also teaches about this perfection. James 1:4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's a process we have to go through. Yes, temptation shows up, and James tells us, consider it all joy when you endure these manifold temptations, these trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect reward. Patience is in there as well, and the patience and endurance is the same thing here. And so, what it does, it makes us stronger. When we're striving against something, it makes us stronger. Can you imagine this? You know, when a bodybuilder wants to build up muscle mass, what do? They go to the gym, lift the weights. What if they sat home on their TV playing their video game and the guy's doing this with the weights? Oh, I can lift 12,000 pounds in right here, just like that. Now, what benefit does that do for their body? Absolutely nothing. You have to have that resistance. You have to put that effort into it. And we keep talking about that a lot of times. Yeah, we're going to start walking. We're going to start exercising. We're going to start this or that. Nothing's going to happen until we actually do it. So, we want to be lacking in nothing. We want to be strong faithfully. We want to be the type of people that people have confidence in. We know the Bible well enough to teach them and to be a guide for them. James wrote in James 2:22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, speaking of Abraham, and by works of faith was made perfect? That's what it took for Abraham. Okay, I believe there's a God, like so many people in this world today. Oh, I believe there's a God, but then they live like there's no God. They live their life in whatever they might feel like doing, fulfilling whatever selfish desires they might have. And, oh yeah, but I believe in God. And the Bible says if you believe in God, then you have salvation. Well, that's a total misunderstanding of that passage. It's our works that perfect the faith, bring it to completeness. I mean, so we have faith in God. We have faith that God's going to deliver on his promises. We know that his promises are conditional, and the condition is we do them. I mean, how hard is that to explain? It shouldn't be hard at all to explain. But some people just ignore God's word, and they don't do it. So the kind of faith we need is demonstrable. I mean, it's something that can be seen. And it is accomplished by doing God's will. You look at Hebrews chapter 11. You have the great hall of fame of faith. I mean, every one of those people were called faithful. Why? Because they did what the Lord asked them to do. Not just because, well, I believe in God and let it be at that. Some people want to put themselves in that category. Well, I believe in God, so I'm going to heaven. I mean that's just it. I mean, they're living like the world and of the world and a follower of Satan, but yet they still think they're deluded in thinking they're going to heaven. And yes, the deception of wickedness, because people don't love the truth enough to study it, yeah, they're going to be lost as well. They're going to believe all these false teachings, once saved, always saved, and faith only, and all that kind of stuff. See, after discussing the inspiration of Scripture, Paul describes one's condition of responding to it in a positive way. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, God has given us the tools we need. He's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. You know, 2 Peter 1:3, and it's all provided by his divine mercy. And he gave us the scriptures, which is able to give us the doctrine, the reproof for the instruction in righteousness and for correction. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, it's just basically an indicator here. Yeah, God gave us everything, and it's perfect. All we have to do is do it. In other words, this person has all the tools available to them to know and do God's will. And if we will use God's word to direct our minds, then we'll be doing God's will. And that'll help us get to heaven. See, let us all resolve to do the very best we can to achieve the perfection of the New Testament. Will we ever reach perfection? No. If we ever get to that point, then pride has taken over and gotten in the way. No, we'll never reach that. But you know what? As long as we are striving to be as good as we can be, the best that we can be, and following God's word to the best of our ability, that's the kind of perfection God wants in us. It demonstrates a level of maturity that, just like the Christ, my meat is to do the Father's will. My goal in life is to do the Father's will. Our goal in life is not necessarily looking forward to retirement or buying that fancy car or anything like that. Our life should be doing God's will. And what does God want us to do? Go about doing good, just like Jesus did. Go everywhere doing good. So may we all strive to become spiritually mature and complete in Christ. And that's where our goal needs to be complete in Christ. And if we do our part to try and be perfect, God will take care of the rest with his grace. That's the assurance that we have. As long as we're trying, yeah, whatever imperfections we may have, you know what? God's going to know that, as long as we're trying. It's the people who don't even try, and God's going to know full well their heart's not in it. And he's not going to accept them. So Jesus asked us to be perfect. And in this understanding, we can. We can be perfect. And that's what he wants us to be. And so we need to, like I say, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying. Continue trying and be the best you can be. Learn as much as you can about God's word. Learn it to the point that you can teach others. And then start teaching others, and you'll fulfill the whole duty of God that has planned for you. When you do things for others, when you have that servant mentality and serve one another. And of course, the great lesson of love. When we love one another, we are doing the will of God, which is a perfect will of God. So think about these things. We're going to sing the invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.